You may be seated. Well, let's turn to 2 Chronicles now, 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And here the chronicler will give to us more of an account of Jehoshaphat's reign as a king in Judah. We'll be reading verse 4 through verse 11. So 2 Chronicles 19, verse 4 through verse 11. Jehoshaphat lived at Jerusalem. He went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim, and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. He appointed judges in the land in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, "Consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes." Moreover, in Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat appointed certain Levites and priests and heads of families of Israel to give judgment for the Lord and to decide disputed cases. They had their seat at Jerusalem, and he charged them, "Thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord, in faithfulness, and with your whole heart. Whenever a case comes to you from your brothers who live in their cities, concerning bloodshed, law, or commandment, statutes, or rules, then you shall warn them, that they may not incur guilt before the Lord, and wrath may not come upon you and your brothers. Thus you shall do, and you will not incur guilt. And behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the governor of the house of Judah, in all the king's matters. And the Levites will serve you as officers. Deal courageously, and may the Lord be with the upright." Sends the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us. Well, here we read of good King Jehoshaphat doing some wonderful things among his people. And we get this right away when we read that he goes out again among the people. And he does this for a particular purpose, to bring them back to the Lord, to Yahweh, the God of their fathers. And as he does so, he does it in many ways. And we've seen other parts of his rule and his good reign over Judah. Some parts that were not so excellent as well, as we looked at last week. But here, he is establishing justice in Israel, judgment among God's people, and he does so well. Let's consider the situation that he is establishing. As he calls them back to Yahweh, the God of their fathers, he decides to appoint judges in the land, in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city. Throughout all the land and all of these different places, perhaps in every town or at least in every important town, he is establishing judges. Judges to rule and decide cases where laws are broken, where land issues need to come are dealt with. You can imagine all kinds of things. Throughout the book of Deuteronomy and other places in the first five books of the Bible, we have lots of instructions about how Israel is to live their life in the land. And of course, wherever you have instructions and you add sinners to that, you have problems. And that's what judges were called to deal with. And they were called to deal with it rightly. Well, in addition to these judges that are appointed throughout throughout his country, throughout Judah, Jehoshaphat also has a special council appointed in Jerusalem. We read that in verse 8. He appoints certain Levites and priests and heads of families of Israel to give judgment for the Lord and to decide disputed cases. They had their seat at Jerusalem. And this seems to be a court that deals possibly with high and important cases, with appeals, perhaps, of things that are either difficult to decide or were disputed at lower levels. Here we see God ruling in a sort of joint way, an exercise that all the people participate in through the Levites and priests and through these heads of families. All there represented Israel, a court to which appeals could be made, difficult, disputed decisions could come to. I won't get into it in detail because the chronicler doesn't hear, but these institutions that are a part of Israel are fascinating to learn about. All the things that went on and how they went on, it's a topic worthy of study, and it's one that we do learn about some here. In addition to these offices that he establishes, first throughout the country, and then this high court in Jerusalem, he establishes a particular kind of ethic. These judges are not just to judge, but they're to judge in a certain way. I want to think about just a couple things in regards to that this evening. First, how they are to rule, the character of their rule, and then on what basis they're to rule. So first, how are they to rule? What instructions does Jehoshaphat give his judges? Well, the main one that he gives is they are to rule according to the fear of God. This is something we discussed somewhat in Sunday school this morning. They are to rule in the fear of the Lord. We read this several times. First, as he establishes the individual judges throughout Judah, in verse 7, he says... even going back before that in verse 6, he says, "Consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord." He reminds them who it is they are judging for, the kind of office that they are in. And then in verse 7, he adds to this, "Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do." And then he ties that to not their actions. He ties it to the very character of God. Why are they to do what they are to do? Because God is who he is. He says, "For there is no injustice with Yahweh our God, or partiality, or taking bribes." God is the great judge over his people, and he judges in a particular way. These judges that are under Jehoshaphat are ultimately God's judges. They are to judge and minister and administer justice according to his ways. And because God is always just, they are to be always just. Because God doesn't take bribes, kind of laughable thought, and he is not partial, also a laughable thing, neither are they to be. They are to be careful what they are to do. They are to fear the Lord. He emphasizes this again as he appoints these rulers in Jerusalem, this council there. He says they are, in verse 8, to give judgment for the Lord. Again, it is, of course, in service to the nation, in service to their brothers, but they are to have a higher charge in mind. They are serving the God of their fathers. That is why they are deciding disputed cases. And so he says in verse 9, similarly as he said to the judges before, "Thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord, in faithfulness, and with your whole heart." They are to do this, he adds in verse 10, because the Lord is ultimately ruling. To judge improperly or to allow injustices in the land, to be partial against those that are weak, to take the bribes of the rich so that rulings might go against the poor, is not just to falsely administer justice. It is to incur guilt before Yahweh, in verse 10, "Wrath will come upon you and your brothers if you don't do this. If you do, it will not. If you do this, you will not incur guilt," he says. And so they have a great responsibility here. Both them and, I should add, the two high officials that are placed over the council in verse 11, Amariah the chief priests over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebediah, the son of Ishmael. I don't have much to say on this at this moment, but it is striking. I think it's worth observing that even within the theocracy, there was a kind of division between the sacred and the secular. A kind of sense that though there is overlap and the council was dealing with things as a whole, there were still distinctions within the kingdom. It's an interesting thing worth reflecting on. That being said, back to the quality of the judgment that these judges are supposed to give. It is to be in the fear of the Lord. That point is very clear. And we might put it in this way to fill that out a little bit. That fear of God meant a very real sense of an awareness of his omniscience. In other words, they were to rule with a sense that God was looking over their shoulders, that God knew all things. Going back to verse 7, be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes. It's a reminder that not only does God not do these things, and so you shouldn't do these things, but also that God knows what you do. Be careful what you do. He doesn't take bribes, but if you do, it may be in secret before men, but it's never in secret before God. An awareness of God's all-knowing power is supposed to create a kind of fear of him and a kind of carefulness about how they are to rule. They should also be aware of his omnipotence, which is his all-powerfulness. God not only knows the hearts, he knows whether or not they are being partial or impartial in their judgment, and so they should be careful. Because if they are to incur guilt, we read, then they will also incur wrath. God, watching and knowing these things, he's not just a powerful record keeper or a knowing record keeper. As he logs and notes Israel's justice and injustice, they will either incur guilt or not, wrath or not. And so they are to have a fear of God. We should also add that this awareness of his omnipotence and a fear of the Lord also lends not only to a kind of carefulness, but also a kind of courage. To fear God and not man is to embolden these judges. This is how Jehoshaphat ends at the end in verse 11. He says, deal courageously, and may the Lord be with the upright. When you are judging things, it's difficult. You have people coming before you who have different motives, different reasons. Perhaps it's a friend whom you're called to judge, whom you know have done wrong, and you know that you're going to lose your friendship with this person if you say that they've done wrong. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a business partner. In judging impartially, there are sometimes sacrifices that have to be made. Sometimes, even when it's not personal, it's just the consequences. You might remember that in Israel, when a person was judged to be guilty, particularly of a capital offense, they were to be put to death immediately and by the witnesses who were right there. Can you imagine going to the gate to accuse someone of a deed you knew to be worthy of death, and that you would personally be required to put that person to death? It might make you hesitate a little bit. Or as a judge, it might make you hesitate a little bit. Am I really getting this right? Am I judging this correctly? You can see why a higher court would be appropriate and even helpful. If you were a lower judge in a town somewhere, and you felt your abilities perhaps lacking, to be able to appeal it up to Jerusalem, seek the advice and counsel of a broader body of leaders and elders would be a very helpful thing. But no matter whether you were in a lower court or in the higher court, you were called to be courageous, to not be fearful of the things that you had been called to do. to not be fearful of man, but to be fearful of God. That was the call of the judge. That was the character and the way these judges were to rule. Flowing from that was a kind of faithfulness to God, something that was to be done with the whole heart. That's what Jehoshaphat says. He says they are to be faithful and to judge rightly with their whole heart. So this is how they are to rule. Now, by what are they to rule? This is a very significant fact because judges judge differently. Judges are not legislators. They are making decisions on the basis of something else. And here in particular, it is the law of the Lord, the law of Yahweh. Jehoshaphat makes this very clear. The chronicler tells us that they were brought back by him to the Lord, the God of their fathers. And when he appoints judges in all the cities, he says, "You're judging not for man, but for the Lord." Again, notice in verse 10. He says, "Whenever a case comes before you from your brothers who live in the cities concerning bloodshed, law or commandment, statutes or rules, then you shall warn them. You shall not incur guilt before the Lord." Ultimately, it is Yahweh who is not only their judge, but he is their ultimate king. It's a very striking thing that in Israel, the kings did not have legislative power. Not really. They had a lot of administrative power to be able to make some things happen in particular ways and to organize things. Here we see Jehoshaphat exercising that as he appoints various people. But notice that Jehoshaphat is appointing these people in accord with God's own word. In other words, Jehoshaphat himself is being an example of what he wants these judges to do. If you go back, for example, and read Deuteronomy 16, verses 18 through 20, or Deuteronomy 17, verses 8 through 13, you'll read the same situation, a prescription in the law for this is how rule shall be done in Israel. That's why some commentators refer to this section as Jehoshaphat's reforms. Just like in the Reformation, the reformers went back to the Word of God as a way to reorganize the church, as to think about our doctrine, as to think about what it is, what our worship is to be like, what our piety is to be like. Jehoshaphat was doing that too. As a good king ruling under Yahweh, he was going back to the Word, back to the covenant, back to Deuteronomy. And he's saying, let's get this right. This is how we ought to rule. And that's what he does here, and that's exactly what he wants for these judges. They are to rule not according to their will, but according to God's will. One interesting way to understand this or to impress the point is by comparing what Jehoshaphat is doing to what this Egyptian pharaoh does a few hundred years before Jehoshaphat. His name is Pharaoh Horemheb, and he does some very similar things in Egypt. This Pharaoh, he makes these rulings, and he says similar things that Jehoshaphat does. He sets up lower court officials, he sets up higher court officials, he uses priests, all these kinds of things. He tells them also, be wise. He tells them, don't accept bribes. But there's a very significant difference between the Pharaoh in Egypt and this king in Judah. The Pharaoh in Egypt, we read in his rulings, that he did all of these things according to the counsel of his heart. And that the judges were to judge according to, quote, the words of the palace and the laws of the throne room. The words of the palace, the laws of the throne room, by what I say, you shall rule. That's what you are to do, my judges. But what does Jehoshaphat do? He says, by Yahweh's rule, by Yahweh's judgments, you are to judge. Jehoshaphat being himself a great example of this. It's fair to take all of this and remind ourselves that the exact same things are true today in the church of God. For the elders of each individual church, for the higher church councils at presbytery, at general assembly, they too are called to judge and to do so without partiality, without taking bribes, without giving preference to those that are powerful, to those that are rich. They are to do so without giving preference to their own opinions and their own ideas. Church councils, as in Israel of old, also in New Israel, are not to judge or to legislate, but to judge according to the Word of God, and the Word of God alone. And interestingly, Jesus himself commands us to this. He tells us that when there are problems in the church, we should, of course, address one another. We should bring it to one another. But ultimately, he says in Matthew 18, when that doesn't work, you are to bring it to the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 that we are capable of judging these things. And he even says to the Corinthians that they are failing and embarrassing themselves by not judging and judging rightly. Let me read to you a little bit from 1 Corinthians 6. Paul says to this church, he says, when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? He says, Corinthians, why are you taking your complaints against one another outside of the church? He says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial matters? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So, if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? You see what he's saying? He's saying, guys, look at you are more than capable of doing this. This is your job. This is your duty. You are embarrassing yourselves by taking your disputes and your grievances to the courts outside of the church. When there are those who have standing right here within the church, wisdom within the church to judge these things. So, as in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament era, there are judges and rulers and authorities in God's church called and ordained by him to fulfill these capacities. But they are to judge rightly. They are to judge with faithfulness, with a whole heart towards God, and most certainly in the fear of the Lord. Well, how does this all apply to us today beyond just the necessity for having these things? Well, it is right to start there. We need officers who know the word. Who know the word. How can they rule according to the word of God if they don't know the word of God? We need officers in our church who are able to judge with, who have wisdom and character, who are not the types of people who take bribes and show partiality and do what they can to honor themselves and get ahead in the world, but men who have a fear of the Lord, a conscious awareness of his omnipotence, and his omniscience, that have both carefulness in what they do and also courage. This passage also shows us that we need to constantly be reminded, as they are, that we are no mere human organization. That as Israel, as the church, we are ruled by a king and judged by him. The things that we do, we're not just doing as a social organization, applying this bylaw here, that bylaw here, just so that we can continue on. We exist and we are ruled by Yahweh himself, The great king who rules over us, who watches over us, and desires to have a holy people. This passage reminds us of that fact. And finally, this passage reminds us that if we are going to do these things right, we must depend on God entirely for our strength to fulfill these duties. As I mentioned before with courage, this is a large part of what fear of the Lord is. It's looking to Him at all times and in all ways in His Word and trusting Him that what He says is right, that His ways are true, and that He is watching over us in all times, even when things are difficult, to do what is right. Why do we need to be reminded of this? Well, because church officers go bad, courts err, people are partial, take bribes, do bad things, people fall into sin, miscalculate the word of God. They act like humans. Remembering that, and remembering that Jesus rules as king and judge over all, gives us a sense of security. Sometimes it boggles my mind that as the church, we haven't already driven ourselves into the ground and out of existence 1,000 times over. Even with all of the best understanding of God's rules, the best understanding of His commandments, ruling in decency and in order, with proper respect and all these things, would we not still cause everything to fall apart if it were not for God sovereignly ruling over us, watching over us, and giving us great leaders like King Jehoshaphat, good rulers and judges like Samuel, and David and Solomon and others who stand before the Lord with courage and righteousness. Men like Peter and Paul and James and John. Like the reformers who stood up courageously and said, by God's word, the church must be ruled. That happens. These great men happen. Great things in the church happen because God is great. Because God is ruling over us and defending us, and because Jesus promises that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. He promises that the church will not prevail against His church. He promises that we will be safe under Him. This is why we need to remember who our God is. And we need to remember that He rules not only according to His righteous commandments, but according to His gospel as well. When Jesus judges us, He judges us as we are in Him. When He looks at us, He sees, yes, our sins, our mistakes, our errors, the ways that we are falling apart and falling away from Him. But He also judges us according to His righteous rule of justification in us. When Jesus stands on the judgment seat and He looks at His chosen ones, He knows whom His blood has been applied to. He knows whom He has declared as righteous and just. He knows who belong to Him, who He is fighting for, against tyranny, against partiality, against bribery, and all kinds of other things. To know that Jesus, who died on the cross for us, is the one who is ruling and defending us, is a great courage maker. It's one that allows us to stand before Him, even though we have sins, and to say, I will do the right thing. To stand before Him and say, I will trust in You no matter what, and not stand before Him and give up. And say, what's the point? And to say, I'm already done with anyway. I might as well sin the extra mile. Knowing Jesus as our justification, knowing Jesus as one who judges us according to His righteous rules, righteous ruling, and that through the cross, gives us a lot of confidence that when we're scared, when we're worried, when Satan accuses us and men want other things and the church is pushed back and forth by various powers, that we can stand against all those powers and refuse the bribe and go and do the right thing and say the hard things because he is our king, because he is our justification, because he is the judge. It is from this position of faith, faith in the Lord Jesus, faith in what he has done, faith in the kingdom that he is establishing, that we can go like his disciples in Matthew 10 and stand in the courts of the world even and testify to the kingdom of God and not be afraid. And we can also stand in the courts of the church and testify with truthfulness and honor, knowing that God will deal justly. That God, as Jehoshaphat says, will be with the upright. Those who stand in the justification of God according to Jesus on the cross, and who act and live their lives in his name. So, brothers and sisters, as we consider doing right and doing wrong in our lives, and as we consider those requirements that we have to judge and judge rightly when sins are committed, let us remember what Jehoshaphat says, for it is the word of our Lord, be courageous, the Lord will deal with the upright. Let us pray.